Good afternoon. Guess everyone's afraid of these seats up here except for Sue and my wife. Why don't y'all just sit next to each other where it looks a little normal? All right. Well, I'm happy to report that we will be here for that Thanksgiving dinner. We never get to go to any of these things, and we're going to be here then, so that's good. No one seemed to care. I didn't see. Maybe we won't be here. Maybe you'll be happy. All right. Well, again, good afternoon. I appreciated that first split sermon. It fits in, parallels mine quite amazingly to me, I think. So that, happy about that. If you want a title from my sermon, the second split sermon, I think I would just entitle it. I'll give you a scripture, and I would entitle it that scripture. And that's where we'll turn to begin. And that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. So if we turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, I wanted to, the entire book or letter of 1 John is one I would really encourage you to read over and in its entirety as soon as you can. But in verse 28, it says, "And now, little children," now here's a letter from a man that most feel he was around 90 to 100 years old. He was the last of the living of the 12 apostles. And here's John speaking, trying to get the message across about Christianity to Christians. And he said, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears," when Christ appears, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So when Christ returns, we don't want him to be ashamed of us. And we don't want to be ashamed ourselves. And I think that is the key. But I want to go back and go to a scripture, look at a couple of scriptures and that, before I turn back to 1 John. And the first one is over in Matthew chapter 24. Very famous, Jack covered a little bit. In fact, he read, didn't read the scripture I'm about to read, but he read a couple of scriptures right beneath it. But in verse 37 of Matthew 24, we read about the days of Noah. The days of Noah, when the flood came. And verse 37, Matthew 24, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be." So it's going to be, when Christ returns, it's going to parallel the days of Noah. And he mentions here, he says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking," in other words, just living life. Doesn't necessarily mean it's anything wrong. I mean, you eat, you drink, to sustain yourself. "They were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away." So it's going to be like that, the coming of the Son of Man. So it says, when Christ returns, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Now, I'm not here to tell you when Christ is going to return. But I am here to tell you it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Well, let's turn over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Now, it doesn't go into a lot of detail, but there's more here than... there's quite a bit here. Let's look at chapter 6 of Genesis. And let's just read verse 9 through 13 to begin. Verse 9, Genesis 6. "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was perfect. It didn't mean he didn't ever sin. He was, a good example. A lot of times that word will be translated blameless. He was perfect or blameless in his generations. And Noah, here's the key, Noah walked with God." So Noah followed God. Now, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Look at verse 11, 12, and 13. the earth also was corrupt before God at this time. So during the days of Noah, right before the flood came, the earth was corrupt. And the earth, notice this, was filled with violence. It was a violent time. Now, all I can tell you is it says it was a very violent time. And all I can say is, what is our world like today? God looked upon the earth. Indeed, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. He says it again. There's so much violence, he said. Behold, I'm going to destroy them with the earth. Now, going back a few verses further up, I'm going to read verse 5 through 8 of Genesis, because notice what God saw when he looked down, or however God, you know, God can see all things. But verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They were thinking up, again, I'm only reading what it says, it was so bad that mankind was just coming up with new and different ways to be corrupt. You know, Penny and I don't watch as much news as we used to. I used to probably watch too much news. I get as much news as I need on my phone. And I'll check the news. Don't get me wrong. We're supposed to keep in touch with what's going on. But I can tell you, to me, when I watch too much news, it is just so frustrating. That some old guy, whatever his, I don't even know what his name is. I couldn't pronounce it anyway. The head of Hezbollah. He's up there threatening the United States yesterday, what he's going to do to the United States and how they're going to do this and how they're going to do that. Bunch of hot air, but they will do what they can. You don't think they don't mean what they're saying? Oh, yeah, they mean it. They mean it. So we have a little pause here of over in Gaza, and you think, you really think the Hamas is going to release the prisoners? Do you think Hamas cares about the prisoners? Is that not corrupt? And the Lord was sorry that he had even made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. Now, God doesn't have a physical beating heart. You know, God's spirit. But it's talking about his, you know, the way he saw things. We'll see that word heart again in just a moment. And the Lord was very sorry that he made man. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man, meaning mankind, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping things, birds, there. I am sorry that I even made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now, when you see this, and you see what's going on, it can get rather overwhelming, because, you know, I have people at work. I normally work a couple of days a week. I've been working a little more lately because of some illnesses and things. And I see a lot of sad people. I see a lot of hurting people. I see death. I actually see death. Where I work. And it's not hard to get concerned and discouraged when you see some of the things that's going on in the world. But Jesus Christ, let's turn to John, the Gospel of John for a moment here, chapter 17. Because on the night before Christ was arrested, and on that night he was arrested, I should say, he actually said a lot of things to his disciples, and we can read them in John 13 through 17. But He mentions in chapter 17, I'm going to read verse 12 to 18, John 17, verse 12 to 18. Jesus Christ speaking, while I was with them in the world, I kept them, and well, he was still in the world, wasn't he? But he was about to leave this society, this physical world. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, talking to the Father. This is a prayer to God the Father. Those whom you gave me have kept. I haven't lost any except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, meaning Judas. Now I come to you. He's about to leave this world. And do you not think Jesus Christ saw a lot of pain, a lot of suffering in this world? These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word. He talked, told the truth. The world's hated them. The world hated these disciples. The world hated Jesus Christ. The world hated them because they're not of this world, not of this system. Just as I'm not of this world or this system. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. He said, you know, they're going to be here, Father, but that you should keep them from the evil one, Satan. They're not of the world. They're not of this system. Just as I'm not of this world, this system. Then he talks, asks God to sanctify them by the truth. So we read that scripture at the first. When Christ returns, we don't want him to be ashamed of us, and we don't want to be ashamed. So what are we to do? Well, I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon over in 1 John chapter 3. Now, it's a split sermon. I can't go into too much depth, but I think it's very important what the Apostle John said right late in his life. Again, we don't have a date written down, but it was more than likely, almost certainly, most agree, it was written right toward the end, late in his life, probably a little bit before he wrote Revelation. Again, we don't have a date stamped in, but that's what it appears. So what are we supposed to do? That's what I'm asking. What am I supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? We don't want Christ to be ashamed of us when he returns. And we don't want to be ashamed. But yet we're of this system and we see things that just are not right. This is not right what's going on. This is not even close to what God expects. And we see that we will be living at the time of the end in a system like was going on when Noah, before the flood, when there was violence and all these evil, evil things going on. And yet, what do? I think these verses I want to read, I want us to think about how much God understands what we're going through. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I think I'm just going to read, without commenting, 1 John 3, verse 18 to 24. And then I'll spend the rest of the time sort of unpacking this a bit. For 1 John 3, beginning in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, I want to just go and comment on all this, but I'll come back to it. So let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Again, we don't want to be ashamed when Christ returns. We don't want Christ to be ashamed of us. We don't want the Father to be ashamed of us. And again, I read, we shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, and we'll take a look at this. If our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. What does that mean? Well, look at that. He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. So let's take a look at this. Again, nobody's going to argue there's not all kind of crazy, weird stuff going on in the world. No one that I know, and I'll have people at work when I work, will bring up things about what's going on, what's happening. And yet they know something's not right, because it's not right what's going on. Verse 20. If our heart condemns us. Now, it's not our beating heart. If you look at that, the heart often means, and it means right here, you can look, many places will tell you this, if you look at the, you know, you can, it's very clear. Our heart are our emotions, our feelings, our attitudes, the way we see things. So it's our feelings. So if our feelings, if our emotions tell us you're no good, you're condemned, our emotions, hey, it is so easy to get discouraged, even depressed. What you see going on, you see the health issues people are going through, you see the financial issues, you see the looming cloud of war, you see all these things, and it's easy to get our feelings and to feel like, oh, what's the use, what am I, what can I do, help me. But it says here, God's greater than our feelings. Just because we may, and let's face it, people get discouraged. People get depressed sometimes. People get to feeling hopeless. But yet that's not what God wants. God doesn't want, it says, if we feel like we just aren't good enough, God's greater than just what we feel. He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us or does not make us feel helpless, we have confidence toward God. Well, the measure of whether God is pleased with you and me and others is not our feelings. A human being has a range of feelings. We all have all kinds of feelings. God created mankind to have emotions, to have feelings, even strong ones. That's good. But what are we to judge our relationship to God on? The negative thoughts that Satan will be pouring into your mind, and the negative and the worries of that you see? No. God wants us to ask the question, which it continues right here, what are we doing? There's two things it clearly talks about here in the rest of this set of scripture that God expects us to do. Now, if a person, myself, you, if we're not concerned about God's laws, we need to be very concerned about ourselves. If you feel God, or I feel, or someone feels God's commandments are not important, you need to be really concerned about yourself. But notice what he says clearly. Clearly. In verse 22, whatever we ask, receive from him because we keep his commandments. So what John is saying, don't judge yourself on your feelings, your self-doubt about yourself or self-doubt about us. Judge yourself on whether you're striving to obey God. That's what God is interested in. Are we striving to obey God? Satan, he'll put all types of thoughts in your mind about you're not good enough. Because we aren't good enough, are we? On our own, no. None of us are worthy. None of us are sinless. None of us are are without fault, but yet God says, are we striving, trying, sincerely trying to obey God's laws? That's what he's looking for. He's looking for, don't let your emotions overwhelm you and feel, oh, I can't make it, I'm not good enough, I can't do it. Look to see, are you striving to obey God's laws? Are we striving to obey God's laws? Now, ask yourself this, how many people in this world are truly striving to obey God's laws? Well, you're here today, aren't you? You're keeping the Sabbath. One of the commandments is to keep the Sabbath, and we're here keeping God's Sabbath. How many people will try to reason around and say, oh, no, that's not what God wants. He doesn't care about that. Well, yeah, he does. And God loves all those people. I mean, the people I deal with day to day, I really care about those people. There are a lot of people I really like. And yet, even though they may not even understand a lot of things, God loves them. God's going to deal with them. God's going to help them to open up their mind at the right time. But yet, if you know what the Bible says, God says we need to do it. Again, I could turn, I think I will, quickly, over to 1 John 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. 1 John 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're not perfect, are we? If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What did that first verse, I think it was verse 18 of 1 John 3, said? We need to strive in word and in deed and in truth. In truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in it because we do make mistakes. But are we striving to be like God? If we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, in case he didn't get it, he says again, if we say we have not sinned, we are making him a liar. And his word isn't in us because mankind does sin. But bottom line, of the two points I want to try to get across here today is, are we striving to keep his commandments? Don't let feelings cause you to think, that's not worth it, I can't do it. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. God is not going to condemn a person that's striving to obey him. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, we receive from God, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And one of the ways to be pleasing in his sight is just be a positive person, just like Jack Taylor was talking about today. Strive toward... It's not easy being a human being, is it? And as you get older, we get older, we have more issues and health issues. And I have a friend that's very, very ill, and said, she told me and Penny that she just doesn't want to blow it now. Well, she's not going to blow it as long as she just keeps striving to be more like God. So if God's commands are not important to a person, then they need to be really concerned. If God's commandments are important, God's pleased, and God knows we all are human beings that can't earn salvation, but he wants to give us salvation because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So that's the first test. The first test is, are we striving to keep his commandments? And I said before, I'll say it again, we're all here today, aren't we? Now the second test in this little set of scripture here is verse 23. 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment. So he has a lot of commandments. He has 10 commandments. So it's not just one big commandment. But this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? I mean, you know, but it's not just saying the name. A lot of people say, oh, just say the name and you're fine. Just say the name. You know, God will forgive. God, just say the name Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, it's more than just saying the name. It's believing. And when we believe on Jesus Christ, it means we strive to be like him and to spend time in his presence. Prayer, Bible study, fasting occasionally, meditation, thinking about God. So if a Christian gets discouraged, gets down in the dumps, you know, gets up on the wrong side of the bed, which we all have, God hadn't caused it, but God can help us with a solution. I found over the years, and I can look at myself over the years too, but you know, when we're not doing what we should, we tend to run away from God. Now, God is forgiving, but we need to come back to God. If you get out of the, you know, if you're not doing as well, why don't we come back to God? God wants a relationship with us. God doesn't want you or I to run away from him. How many people have we seen over the years just ran away and said, like, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. This isn't what I want. I don't like the way this is being decided. God wants us to get to know him. It's a lifelong project, isn't it? Even when we become a Christian. A Christian has been granted the right, the privilege of fellowship with God. You and I need to take advantage of that opportunity. Fellowship with God. So are we striving to obey God's commandments, despite the fact that we know that we're human beings and we're not the finished product? And are we striving to maintain fellowship with God? Or are we of our own volition just running away and not striving to be more like God? So let me read these verses one more time as we begin to wrap this up. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Anybody can say they love God. Anybody can call themselves a Christian. Anybody can say they're righteous. I mean, I don't care who it is in the world. They can say they're righteous. They can say all these things. But God, John says here, we need to love in deed and in truth. We can't say that God's laws aren't important and say we're obeying God in deed and in truth. For if our heart condemns us, if our feelings, if our emotions make us think we're just not good enough, God is greater than our feelings, our thoughts, our emotions. He knows all things. He knows who's trying, and he knows who out there who may not know a lot about anything about the truth, who has that ability, that attitude that once they understand, they will get on and strive to be like God. And God has a wonderful plan for mankind at the proper time when they're ready. Whatever we ask, verse 22, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe on the power. Believe he's returning. Believe he sees the violence, the horrible situations in this world today. He knows everything, and it grieves him. It grieves him. And that's why Christ is returning at the right time to save this world from themselves. Hebrews 9, two more verses and I'll close. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 24 to 28, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but Christ into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, notice, for us, for mankind. He's our advocate. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of another. He didn't have to do all these sacrifices. He had the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life for mankind. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, but he will appear for salvation. Salvation. There's a lot of folks out there in this world that God is going to rescue, and they don't even understand at all who he is. Final scripture, I think I'll turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. So as we come nearing Thanksgiving weekend, or Thanksgiving, I almost said Thanksgiving weekend, but maybe I'm thinking about the food. But as we come to Thanksgiving, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot of people out there that we come in contact with that we want them to also understand and know. And here's what it all gets down to in the end. Verse 11 of Psalm 16, it's a psalm of David. It says, you will show me the path of life. He's talking to God. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And God, when Christ returns, when all this sadness, sickness, weariness of this world is finally over, there'll be joy and salvation and fullness forevermore.